hello everyone. I'm Andrew, and I'm, like Matthew said, the youth pastor here. First time speaking at this service, so I feel very privileged, and I'm excited. And can I just see a show of hands again for anyone who is brand new to the 815 or to Oxford? Who's fresher here? Keep your hand up if you're a fresher. Okay, awesome. Well, welcome. Tom, one of our youth group, has transitioned to uni. Tom, I hate to ask this in front of everybody, but are you staying off the booze? Yeah. All right, fair enough. We'll talk later. Well, welcome. And like Matthew said, we're going through the Gospel of Mark. And we're focusing on joy, the theme of joy in the Gospel of Mark. And we're starting, obviously, in chapter 1 tonight, right at the beginning. And we're just going to be looking at a really short little passage, verses 14 and 15. So if you want to grab a Bible, they're around you. Have a look, and let's read this out. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. So tonight I want to think more about this good news that Jesus brings. And as I said, as we start, just to introduce that theme of joy that's going to be threaded throughout this whole term. I want to ask you a question. Would you consider yourself a joyful person? Would you say that about yourself? A while back, well, actually quite a while back when I was pretty new in the job, I was speaking to one of the leaders of the church and we're having a heart-to-heart and I was like, give it to me straight. Like, really, tell me what you think of me. Like, how can I be better? I was just so keen to be a good youth pastor and I just wanted him to just lay it down as it was. And one of the things he said to me that stuck out the most was he said, you should smile more. And I was like, all right. I didn't realize that maybe I have, I don't know if you guys think about resting faces, if anybody said to you, what's your resting face like? Apparently, I might have a bit of a kind of intimidating resting face. So if I ever look at you and you think, he's obviously not pleased to see me, it's just my resting face. I don't know if anybody has like a joyful resting face, but I don't think mine is. I'm not saying that joy is all about smiling, though. That's not the case. What's more important, actually, is, it's kind of a silly way to say it, but what's your resting soul like? What's the resting state of your soul? When you're alone, your inner feelings, does joy feature? Do you have joy in that place? See, it's important to mention that joy and happiness are not the same thing, actually. I don't know if you know that distinction, but we shouldn't get them mixed up. Take, for example, last night. Who here watched the rugby match? I thought I would bring it up just because I can. All right. England snatched defeat from the jaws of victory. Think about it, guys. If you watch the game, a couple minutes to go, they kicked for the corner. If they had have won that line out well and secured ball and driven for the line, England could have won and it would be a very different story. You would all be so happy, and the Welsh people would be so sad. It's really in those few moments with such simple things as kicking a ball and winning a line out that happiness is decided for a whole nation, really. It's a bit silly, actually. Happiness is so easily stolen away. And this week I was kind of thinking about it as the animal world, and I was thinking that, well, if joy was an animal, it would probably be a dog, because dogs are like, I will never leave you. I will never, ever, ever forsake you. I will, no matter how many times you tell me off for pooing on the carpet, I will always be here for you. They're so faithful. And cats are like happiness. Cats are like, oh, you're petting me. I love you. I love you. Oh, get away from me. You disgust me. In a moment. And so that's kind of a really bad picture of joy and happiness. Joy is lasting. Happiness is fleeting. True joy doesn't fluctuate when things are going well or things are going badly. So how is it that we get that steady, unchanging stream of joy running through our lives? Well, it's by hearing and claiming for ourselves the good news of Jesus Christ. And I want us to just think about three simple questions tonight to help us just think about that good news and the joy that's found in it. I want us to think about, what is the good news? Is it good in all circumstances? And is it good for everyone? So what is this good news that Jesus begins to proclaim in Mark 1? Well, just to bring you up to speed with the gospel, I don't know if you've read it, we'll just fly through the first bit here. From the word go in the Gospel of Mark, it is obvious that the good news is all about Jesus. In fact, the good news is Jesus. He is the good news in fleshly existence. Look at verse 1, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's all about him. And then skipping on to verse 9, Jesus appears, John the Baptist baptizes him. Absolutely amazing moment. We could have talked about that tonight in terms of joy. Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit and God speaks these beautiful words over him. It's just such a beautiful moment. You're my son, I love you, I'm pleased with you. And the Father anoints him and affirms Jesus, the one bringing the good news to the world. He is anointed and affirmed for that. And then immediately he's taken away into the wilderness. And we read in other accounts, in the other Gospels, that he's tested by Satan, but he does not compromise on the will of the Father. And he comes through that time of testing, and he has his eyes fixed on his Father. So after his anointing and his testing, Jesus is ready to begin his mission. And then in verse 15, he says, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near." Now, it's hard to express how utterly monumental and significant those words of Jesus were. All that waiting, all that longing, all that expectation for generations of God's people, the people of Israel, waiting for God's kingdom to break in, waiting for redemption to come. And Jesus is here saying, it's here. The waiting is over. The kingdom of God is at hand. I don't know if you're a fan of the Olympics. Take, for example, the Olympics. Every 4 years, this huge event, there's waiting, there's anticipation, there's build-up, there's chat in the media for, you know, years before. And then you get to the opening ceremony, and it's like, it's actually here. I don't know if you were in London at the time, but you're like, this is happening. It's at hand. Or if you're married here, or you've been a bridesmaid, or you've been... what do you call the guys who help the groomsmen? And you've been building up to this amazing day that's going to change the couple's lives. And you've been thinking and you've been planning. And then the morning of the wedding finally arrives. The waiting is over. The expectation is over. The event has come. The appearance of Jesus is the most decisive moment in all of time. With his physical presence, he's showing that God's beautiful kingdom of grace is at hand. And then comes his death and his resurrection, and his kingdom will come in even greater measure then. He who is the good news begins to proclaim it. Look at the scriptures. He says, "Repent and believe the good news." I don't know what you were expecting, whether Jesus just arrived on the scene, he's had his testing, he's out into Galilee. You might expect some big opening speech, epic sermon, something huge to take up a couple of chapters, his opening monologue. Repent and believe the good news. But this call to repentance, though it might seem small and even insignificant in your Bible, do not miss the depth of the challenge that Jesus is laying down here. There is absolutely nothing insignificant about this little phrase of his. He wasn't simply saying to the people, regret what you've done, say sorry, you know, change a few things in your life and you'll be grand. The word he used to speak of repentance conveyed nothing less than total surrender to God. Turn your mind around with every fiber of your being, with your whole self, with all of you, turn to God. Pull yourself from every distraction. Forsake everything else and come back to God, that you might not miss what he's doing. His kingdom is at hand. His kingdom is unfolding in front of you. It says that he went into Galilee and proclaimed this good news. But what is this good news? Let's think more about that. What is the good news of Jesus? Well, as I said, it's the most significant moment in history, this appearing of Jesus. The most significant moment makes way for the most significant message. The most hopeful piece of good news that you could ever possibly hope to hear. In all the fullness of his great love, God has come to rescue us so that we never have to be separated from him again. And we read on in Mark, and we see that Jesus abandons himself fully to the Father's will, and that leads him to the cross, to Calvary. God in human flesh dies a human death for all of human sin. Him for us. A divine exchange. The pastor, Tim Keller, says this of the good news, that you are so lost and flawed, so sinful, that Jesus had to die for you. But you are so loved and valued that Jesus was glad to die for you. No other message in existence can cause joy to overflow in your life like this one. And I remember in my life the moment when the realization of this joy just overtook me. I was on a year out after school. I was working on a ship. We were in kind of Southeast Asia. And it was the first time in my life when I actually got to grips with the Bible. I really started to read it. And if you're a fresher here and you haven't, and you're breaking away from your home church context and you're kind of going out on your own, take this opportunity if you haven't to just start getting into God's word. Just absorb it. And that was me. I was just reading it and I was actually going out of my way to get into God's word. And I started to read Romans and I was just taking it in and seeking God in it. And this verse just jumped out at me. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I wish I could describe to you the sweetness, oh, the pure joy of just letting the truth of that verse just wash over me. While I was still a sinner, Christ had died for me. Jesus had taken the initiative. Before I had a chance to do anything, to say please or sorry or thank you or impress Jesus or do something to save myself, Jesus had gone and taken the initiative and died for me. And the joy of knowing that he had come for me and he had rescued me and it had nothing to do with what I had done in good terms. There was nothing that I had done to secure that. There's a preacher to the Pope called Father Cantalamessa, and he said this about Christianity. It's not do this or that and be saved, but Christianity is look what God has done that you might be saved. And maybe you here tonight, you've been searching for a while. You've been searching for God. You've been looking for significance. You've been wondering how you could get to him. And you've been trying to accomplish something maybe in yourself, something to make you feel better about yourself, something to make you feel secure, or you've been trying your hardest to do something so that you feel like you matter, or you feel good about yourself. That is exhausting. That is so exhausting and ultimately fruitless. See, the good news that Jesus speaks to you is that when you repent, like it says in Mark 1, when you turn your whole life around to him in all the fullness of that command, and you come to the cross, this anxious pursuit can stop. Like me when I was 19 on the ship, Oh, you know, that joy just comes in and replaces that anxiety. See, the cross settles two debates in my mind. The first one, I can admit that I have sinned. I have sinned and have fallen short of God's standards. See, at the cross, I'm confronted with that. I can get real with my sin. You know, I can... The cross happened because of my sin. And I don't have to pretend anymore. And I can come to him and I can just confess and be real before him. That's the first debate that it settles in my mind. The second thing is that I am valuable to God. My worth is no longer up for argument. At the cross, my self-worth is 100% settled. I absolutely matter to him. No longer do I need to ask if I matter or if God is interested in my life. There's two things that are settled at the cross. We come clean with God. We accept his forgiveness. We're filled with his love. We're his for eternity. That's the good news that Jesus brought. And this is the pure joy that God gives to us. The indisputable, undeniable fact that through Jesus, you're absolutely forgiven. You're absolutely clean. You are absolutely part of his family, his child. Whether you're hearing this for the first time or you've heard it loads of times, I know Jesus is freely inviting you just to turn to him again tonight and believe this good news. But maybe you're sitting there and you're saying, this all seems good now, this good news, this joy-producing news about Jesus. Yep, seems all right, but will it stand the test of my darkest days? You know, when things turn bad, which happens in life, when there's struggle, will this good news stand up under the test of my darkest days? Well, something that caught my attention about this little passage when I was reading it this week, I don't know if you noticed it at the start, but just before it talks about Jesus going into Galilee to proclaim the good news, it said that John, his cousin, had been put in prison. Struck me that the backdrop to Jesus proclaiming this beautiful message is actually a backdrop of suffering and of struggle. Jesus' friend, his relative, the one who baptized him just before in the story, that beautiful moment, was in prison. And I imagine that Jesus was grieving. He was sad. Like, he was hurting for his friend. And if you read on in Mark, you get to chapter 6, and John is beheaded by Herod. And that ends in deep sadness. He's put in prison, and it ends absolutely horrendously. And that's the backdrop for the good news going out. But it's important to note that even with the backdrop of sadness, Jesus just proclaims the good news. It's into a hurting world that God pours his love through Christ. Suffering doesn't muzzle the message. It doesn't muzzle the message of Jesus. At all times, in every circumstance, the good news remains good and is always able to produce joy in our lives. I saw this so clearly on Thursday. Maybe some of you were here as well when I attended the Thanksgiving service for Alan Jones. He's been a member of this church for something like nearly 20 years. Such a valuable member. And we were thinking about the gap in the community that this great man is going to leave. And I was sitting over here, and his wife was here, and I was looking at her, and I was just thinking, after all those years of marriage, how much is she going to miss him? And I didn't even know Alan very well, and I was weeping. I was sad. And I was thinking about my own wife, Elizabeth, and I was thinking about how much I love her. And I was thinking about Alan's wife, Liz, and there was just deep sadness. But in all of that, in the reality of the sadness, there was an undeniable, inextinguishable joy in in the service. Joy was not diminished. If anything, it was revealed. When we talked about Alan's life, when we thought about him, it wasn't quashed. It was one of the things that we were able to notice most. Alan loved Jesus. He followed him for years. And death was not the end for Jesus. And death was not the end for Alan. Jesus had allowed Alan to just share in that resurrection victory. And I sat there thinking about Alan and how he had raced us to glory. And that's just amazing. And how even in the face of death, the joy that comes from Christ in our lives is not diminished. So I said at the start that joy and happiness are two different things. Happiness is fleeting. It's up and it's down. We have it for a while and then it leaves us. The joy that comes from knowing Jesus is so lasting and so powerful. It comes from outside of us, actually. We don't even produce it in ourselves. It's actually independent of our circumstances and our emotions. You don't have to conjure up this feeling of joy when you follow Christ. See, it's actually a gift from God. The Bible says that when we become a believer, we receive His Spirit, and His Spirit is at work in us, and His Spirit is bearing fruit in us. And one of the things that the Spirit does in us is that He produces joy. So you see, joy isn't even this thing that you kind of have to work really hard, and when you get to like level 5 Christianity, you enter the joy zone. It's not. It's independent. You can't even make it. God gives you it. And that's why it's incorruptible. That's why it stands the test of any situation. Just at the start of this week, as I was beginning to think about this talk on Monday, which is my day off, I don't know if you remember it, drizzly, gray, crappy day. And I had a great weekend. I'd done this epic cycle to Cambridge, and my parents were over. We had a good time with them. And it's just a great weekend. And then Monday hit, and my mood was so meh. Oh my gosh, I felt so flat. I wasn't excited by anything. And the weather was horrendous. And I wasn't feeling stirred even. This is me being honest, as I thought about Christ and I thought about this talk and I thought about joy. I was just, you know, when you don't want to eat, there's nothing on TV that could satisfy you. And I just was like moping, and Elizabeth was like, what is wrong with you? And it made me start to wonder, do I often neglect the joy that God has given me, has placed in my life? Do I trade it in for a whole bunch of other thrills that excite me and keep me going or even distract me? See, if I'm honest, I probably spent the whole weekend just pursuing these episodes of happiness. Just one thing after another that I was looking forward to. Moments. And then I got to Monday and I just felt flat and devoid of joy. And I had to ask myself, am I really relying on the Spirit to produce joy in my life? Or have I just been confusing godly joy with kind of short-term pleasures that just make me happy for a while? I felt an ache in me on Monday as I considered these things. I don't know if you ever feel that, an ache in you, or if you feel it right now as I'm speaking, as we think about these things, for something true and lasting, for true joy, inextinguishable joy, joy that doesn't fly away, joy that stays with you. See, everything else is shakable. Think about that. There's no watertight source of happiness in this world. Not your health. Things are going to start to sag. They're going to start to wrinkle. All right, might take a while, but it's coming. Gravity will have its way. And your wealth. I'm sure you're all minted students here. Brooke students are pretty rich, actually. That isn't a watertight source. Even if you're married, that is not a watertight source of happiness. I am not 100% happy all the time when I'm married to Elizabeth. That was terrible. I shouldn't have said that. But do you know what I mean? Like, and even in your relationships, because at the end of these things, death interrupts them. All right? So we can't rely on even deepest relationships in our lives, or the bank, or our intellect, or anything like that, because there's no watertight source of happiness 365 days a year, all your life. There just simply isn't. Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is unchanging. And the joy that we have in him is inextinguishable, incorruptible, unchangeable, and everlasting. And that is amazing. And lastly, this last point, when we become Christians and we receive him in his spirit and we receive this joy, he makes us ambassadors. I don't know if you've read that in the Bible. He makes us ambassadors and he sends us out in his name to make disciples of all nations. And something that I've been asking myself this week as I've been considering the power of the message of joy is this. And I want to ask you, do you believe that the good news of Jesus that we've been thinking about can transform the life of anyone you know and produce in them the same kind of joy that you know? Because as a church in this next season, as Matthew said, we're going to be thinking about evangelism. We're going to be leaning to the lost. We're going to be seeking God for our friends who don't know him. And I think it's really important that we ask ourselves, as we start to seek to bring the good news to others, do you believe in the totality of the goodness of the gospel? Do you believe that from start to finish, the gospel of Jesus is good news? That's a really important thing that we need to ask ourselves before we think about going out and speaking to others. Do you believe that Christianity is absolutely good news for the whole world? See, maybe you've claimed this good news for yourself. You know his grace. You've been filled with his joy. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, though. And you maybe said to yourself, yep, the gospel's good news for me. Jesus is good news for me, but he won't be for that person. I don't think he is for that person. And you've sort of sectioned people off in your mind. I don't know if you've ever done that. You've sort of excluded people from the potential of the gospel of joy. Where did we suddenly get the authority to do that? I've done that. That's something I struggle with all the time. I'm, becoming mates with the lads down the street who own the corner shop from Pakistan, the Muslims. And I have to stop myself from sectioning off the gospel of joy, that thinking that it's just not going to reach them. It's just not for them. Jesus didn't draw any distinctions when he said that the Father loves the world. The good news of Jesus must be good news for everyone. What about your atheist friends? What about your disinterested friends in your halls? What about your gay friends who wouldn't step foot in a church maybe? What about your Muslim friends? What about your loud, your lazy, rich, poor, annoying, close, special friends? Everyone around you. What about them? Is the gospel of joy for them? See, it's not for us to decide who Jesus might be good news to. That is not our job. Actually, we're called to joyfully carry his message of grace and forgiveness out to the world. Notice, joyfully, joyfully carry his message out. The Bible says that we're meant to shine like stars in the universe. How beautiful an image is that? Everybody going back to their place tonight and just shining a little bit. It doesn't mean smiling, although smiling helps, and I need to smile more. But it means radiating this joy that Christ has placed in your life. Something tells me that the apostles, the founders of the church, when they were filled with the Spirit at Pentecost, did not then go out and begrudgingly share the gospel with people and set an example. I don't think that's the way it went. I think they went out with joy and wonder and awe at the message. Again, Father Cantalamessa asks, why is it that the world associates Christianity with everything painful? Do you think your mates would say that about Christianity? Why is it associated with everything painful? Society believing Christianity to be the enemy of joy is a completely distorted perception of God. We need to show the world what true joy looks like and not kind of go around with this attitude of, you know, the gospel is good news with all this small print about everything that's bad about it. I kind of hear the commercial or the radio broadcast. The gospel, it's good news for all. Always read the label. Some things Jesus say may be offensive. See the Bible for terms and conditions. It's not like that. It's from start to finish, such good news for everyone, for all our friends, for those around us. And if your friends and your family have a distorted image of God, then let's go out. Let's show them what true joy looks like. Joy that is steadfast in every circumstance, and joy that is for absolutely everyone.